Please, people of God, turn in your Bibles this afternoon to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3, page 955 in the Adoration Bibles. I'm going to read from Hosea chapter 3 in connection with Lord's Days 13 and 14 of our catechism. I want to consider these two Lord's Days together because doing so will allow us to be back on track when I get back from vacation to have the Lord's Days 16 and 17 line up with Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And so we'll consider Lord's Days 13 and 14 together this afternoon. We first read from Hosea chapter 3. This is God's holy word. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a letek of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you.' For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. And afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that to us. Let's turn also to Lord's Day 13 and 14. In the Catechism, page 214, and the back of the Forms and Prayers books, page 877, in the back of the Song books, 877, in the Song books, 214, in the Forms and Prayers books. As we consider these two Lord's Days, we'll read the questions and answers responsively. First, question 33, why is he, that is Jesus, God's only begotten Son, called God's only begotten Son, when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Question 34, and why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own. Question 35. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things except for sin. And finally, question 36. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived. This the Church of Christ does believe and confess throughout the world. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the story of Hosea and Gomer is likely familiar to many of us because these two individuals stand out to us as a glorious picture, a gospel picture of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. The story of Hosea and Gomer stands out to us as one of the great stories of redemption, because that's literally what's taking place here as Hosea buys Gomer back. Hosea redeems her. Hosea redeems Gomer just as the greater Hosea, our Lord Jesus Christ, has redeemed us. Our catechism reminds us that this Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, that as to his divine nature, he is God of God, light of light. He is very God of very God. As John says, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. The author of Hebrews says that as to Christ's divine nature, he is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. And he is upholding all things by the word of his power. He is the transcendent Lord of glory. But for our sake, the Catechism tells us this Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, this transcendent Lord of glory, became the imminent, the ever near us Lord of grace, the only begotten Son of God who made the world, who is the divine creator, for our sake became a lowly creature. He took upon himself our flesh and our blood so that he might redeem us with his own blood, that we might be his very own. He became David's true descendant so that he might sit upon that throne of David forever to be our eternal king, as we heard last Sunday from Lord's Day 12. And this Jesus did to redeem us. Hosea, we know, was a prophet of the Lord, and he was called by the Lord to minister to the people of the Lord during a time when the vast majority of Israel were forsaking the Lord. Hosea was ministering during the reign of King Jeroboam II, who, like Jeroboam I, caused the people of Israel to walk in idolatry. In chapter 2, Hosea records the people of Israel saying, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. This is the kind of bride that Israel was. She was an unfaithful bride, and this we know is the kind of bride that God called Hosea to pursue in Hosea chapter 1. That's how the book begins. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. It's striking imagery, isn't it? Israel's idolatry is spoken of in terms of adultery, of whoredom. People of God, why is that? Why does God speak of Israel's idolatry in terms of adultery? The reason for this is because for God's people to turn to other gods was to step out on the one true God. To run to another god was to violate this beautiful covenant wherein the Lord had pledged his loyalty to them and where he commanded they return by giving their loyalty back to him. But Israel has forsaken him. Israel has forsaken the Lord. But the Lord has not forsaken Israel. He has commissioned prophets like the prophet Hosea to allure them back to him. This is, in fact, how chapter 2 ends, with the promise of God to allure his elect people back unto himself. After God is going to be finished punishing Israel in chapter 2, what does he say in chapter 14? He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, and I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of trouble into a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, so as at that time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And on that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from your mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. In verse 19 of chapter 2, the Lord goes on to say, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And here in Hosea 3, God is, is placing that promise on display. In chapter 1, God commanded the prophet to marry this woman, knowing full well that the propensity towards adultery lived in her heart. Knowing this full well, God commanded Hosea to marry her anyways, because this is what he had done with Israel. He knew what Israel would be like. He knew that she would forsake him and turn her back on him. But at Mount Sinai, he married her anyways. And the same is true of his relationship with you and me. We know that Jesus doesn't come into the world to save a faithful bride. He comes to save an unfaithful bride. He knew what lived in our hearts. He knew that even after devoting himself fully to us, we would not always respond by devoting ourselves fully to him. But from heaven he came and sought us to be his holy bride. And with his own blood he bought us. And for our life he died. Well, our passage begins with the Lord commanding Hosea to go again. To go again, he says, and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Our passage begins with a command to rescue a bride who's on the run. Hosea's wife, Gomer, has run away into the arms of another man. She's become an adulteress. The Hebrew word used here for adulteress is given in the verbal form to indicate that she's still in the act of living in adultery. Gomer hasn't repented of her adultery. She has not expressed any remorse for her adultery. She's still on the run. She's still in rebellion to her covenant vows. But the word of the Lord comes to Hosea and says, go again. Find her. Love her. And here we get a real glimpse into the heart of our God, don't we? Not even the gross unfaithfulness of his people keeps him from loving them. Even when they run after other gods, even when they violate their relationship by participating in pagan practices such as Israel and their love for cakes of raisins, which was an aspect of Baal worship, God's love for them remains. Go again, he says. Go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. In the first place, God says, go. Go. And here we see that ours is a God who takes the initiative. He tells Hosea to take the first step. How many of us find it easy to be the one who takes the first step? Isn't it true that especially when we've been wrong, that taking the first step feels almost impossible? How often isn't it our knee-jerk reaction to say, you're telling me that I need to go to him? No way, he needs to come to me. But when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, he doesn't presume that we'll take the first step. In fact, he knows that we won't. He knows that we will not and that we cannot. And so he takes the first step toward us. In his grace and mercy, God takes the initiative. In the first place, God says, go. Notice in the second place that God says, again, go again, he says. And here we see that God doesn't just redeem people, but he also redeems words, as it were. He turns a shameful word into a gracious word. I don't know about you, but that word, again, is typically a word that's used to my shame. I pray, Lord, I did it again. Lord, I lashed out again. Lord, I lusted again. Lord, I need you again. And I trust every one of you can relate to the shame that that word, again, can make you feel. But here in Hosea 3, the word is redeemed. To quote one pastor, it's a word that can shame us, but here it's a word that shows us the wonder of God's grace, because the Lord welcomes us again. He forgives us again. He assures us of his pardon again and again and again. Every Sunday we come and we are reminded of God's will for our lives, and we are exposed. We're reminded that we've fallen short of God's glory. We haven't loved God with all our heart. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. And we say, Lord, I've sinned again. And we sing a psalm of confession again. And God forgives us again. And he assures us of his pardon again. Here in Hosea 3, it's not that the word again ignores sin or shoves sin under the rug, but it's a word that highlights God's desire and his ability to overcome sin. Go again, he says, and love. Go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. Hosea's love for his wife is almost heroic, isn't it? Perhaps his love for unfaithful Gomer exceeds the love that some of us think we could ever possibly have for a spouse who did the same to us. But the book of Hosea, we know, is not ultimately about the man Hosea, but it's about the greater Hosea who is to come. And we know that Hosea's heroic love for Gomer is minuscule. It's minuscule in relation to the heroic love that Christ has for you and for me. Because we know that we don't make it easy for him to love us. Like Gomer, we too run away and we need to be sought out. We rebel against God. All we like sheep, says Isaiah, have gone astray. We've all turned to go our own way. As Jeremiah 2 says, God says, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. What wrong did your fathers find in me when they went far from me? We hear those words. We say, that sounds a lot like us. We go far from God. We're the prodigal son who goes far from the father. And yet our Lord persists in his love for us anyways. God is the one who plants in Hosea's heart this inextinguishable love for his wife, a love that will not wither no matter how unfaithful she might be. And so Hosea is going to seek her out, and he is going to do whatever is necessary to bring her back home. We note that it's not going to be easy. Gomer's sin seems to have made her a slave. If nothing else, she's accrued this debt that she can't pay on her own, but it must be paid for her to go back home. And so Hosea literally needs to buy her back. And so do you see what sin does to us? It always seems so enticing in the moment, a moment that always withers away and is gone. It lures us in, and we act on it. We immerse ourselves in that sin. We love that sin. We find delight in that sin. But then what are we left with? Guilt, shame, debt. We accrue a sin debt that we can't pay on our own. Gomer chased after her guilty pleasures, and she wound up enslaved. And this is what sin always does. Sin, as enticing as it may be, always enslaves. As we see ourselves in the character of Gomer, we come to see how much sin blinds us. Sin blinds us to God's goodness and grace. Sin blinds us to the beauty of our faithful husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes us bitter, discontent with all the riches we have in him. Sin blinds us, and then what does it do? It binds us. So we get all tangled up in sin, and we can't wiggle our way out of it. We need to be rescued and redeemed by another. In the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death, and this is what Gomer should have coming to her. And the same is true for the people of Israel, because Disobedience always leads it. If it was that way back in the garden, God said, if you eat of the tree, you'll surely die. Disobedience always leads to death. Isn't that what Paul says? The wages of sin is death. What does Paul go on to say? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this free gift of life is what we see pictured for us in the second place this afternoon in the accomplished redemption. Hosea's love is resolute. He sets out to find this unfaithful bride. And so what do we read in verse 2? So I bought her. Indeed, Hosea finds his wife, Gomer, but he's unable to take her back home freely. Some sort of transaction must first be made. He has to redeem her. He has to buy her back. But why? Why must he pay for her? Gomer is already his wife. She already belongs to him. But as I said, Gomer's sin has made her a slave. In order to gain her freedom, Hosea needs to buy her back. The word used here for bought, when it says I bought her, it's a commercial word that would have been used in the marketplace. And so it's very likely that when Hosea found her, he found her in the marketplace, likely standing naked, chained to an auction block, totally exposed and for sale. Apparently her lover no longer wanted her. And who would? Who would want a woman like this? Who would want a woman who can't be trusted to be loyal even to her own husband? Who would want a woman who lives a life of adultery rather than fidelity? Who would want a woman like this? But the answer, of course, is that her husband wants her. He's still committed to her, even though she has not been committed to him. He still loves her. He still cares for her. He still has compassion for her. He sees her in her nakedness and shame, and he redeems her. He buys her back. To quote one pastor, Hosea's love for Gomer is seen at its strongest when she is at her absolute worst. And isn't this the nature of God's love for us? He loves us even at our worst, when no one else would love us. In our own, so we could say the same question: who would want me? Who in the world would want me in light of all the things I've done? He loves us even when at our worst, when no one else would have us, when our bad decisions and our wanderings and our own sins have left us naked and undone, when we could have no expectation of ever being loved or accepted or welcomed by anyone else while we were still sinners. What does Paul say? God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. Romans 5. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a letek of barley. Hosea pays a slave's price, likely a half a year's wage, to buy her back. And that was the going rate of slaves, apparently, at that time. And he buys her back. A husband needing to redeem his own wife, at first glance, it seems so absurd. But redemption is always costly, no matter what the circumstances, no matter who knows who or who belongs to who. Redemption always requires a payment. It was true for Gomer, it's true for us as well. Because we could look at it this way: when did we ourselves not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1 that we always belonged to him. From before the foundation of the world in love, God chose us in Christ that we might be his holy bride. We've always belonged to him. And yet Christ still had to redeem us. Our sin debt still had to be paid. And so the one to whom the debt was owed, we know absorbed the debt on our behalf. But for our debt, shekels of silver would never suffice. Not even the greatest heap of barley and all the world could buy us back with all our sin. But only the precious blood of Christ would suffice. And this, according to our catechism, is why we call Jesus our Lord. Because not with gold or silver, but with his own precious blood, he has delivered us and purchased us, body and soul, from sin, from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own. As Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 1, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The Lord Jesus sought us out. He found us. And from our sin, our misery, he delivered us. He paid the wages for our sin. He broke the shackles of our sin. He set us free from the tyranny of the devil. And he bought our life back. As Lord's Day 14 assures us, having taken on human flesh and blood, he's become our perfect mediator, so that in God's sight, he's covered with his innocence, his perfect holiness and righteousness. He's covered all our sins, the sins we were born with, as well as the sins we commit every day. So by his passive obedience, he buys us back in his death, and by his active obedience, he earns for us all the graces of God. Verse 3, and I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. Having paid the price for her freedom, Gomer is now delivered into the custody of the husband who loves her. And legally, now, legally, Hosea can do whatever he wants with her. He can punish her. He can shame her. He can even have her put to death. But what does he do instead? Instead, he ministers to her. She is going to dwell with him for many days. She's going to keep herself quietly before him, not playing the whore or offering herself to others. And he is going to do the same for her. There's a sense in which before full restoration, an intimacy will be made between Hosea and his wife. Hosea is going to teach Gomer in this time what it is to be a faithful bride. And after a time of instruction and correction, their relationship will be fully restored to what it once was. And this is applied more broadly to the people of Israel in verse 4 at large. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods, and then they shall return. God is going to send his people into exile. God is going to deprive them of the joys and privileges of living in their own land. They're going to cease to be an independent nation. And for many days, they're not going to have a king of their own. But God's not going to do this to destroy them, but to teach them. God's discipline will not endure forever. Those who are his shall indeed be restored. And this is the assuring promise that we discover in verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Even when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful and his promises are sure. For believing Israel, their comfort rested in the promise of this Davidic covenant. They had this absolute assurance the line of David would indeed prevail, that someone from that line would indeed sit upon the throne forever. The Old Testament from King Saul onward, we know, is anticipating this greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be David's true descendant. This is the messianic redeemer that Hosea is pointing God's people forward to. Hosea, you see, is not merely envisioning some return going back to the glory days of old, but rather he is envisioning the glorious days that are to come. These glorious days that are to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he may just as well have said afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and Jesus Christ their King. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. The latter days of which Hosea spoke have already come. As Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Yes, it is, of course, true that Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God, but we also have become God's children, adopted children of God, adopted by grace for Christ's sake. For with his own precious blood, he has delivered us and purchased us, body and soul, to be his very own. And so we are. We are his very own. The words of Hosea 3, verse 5 have already been fulfilled by your coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They are fulfilled all over again whenever someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Already the church experiences in abundance God's goodness coming to him in godly fear as the blessings of the cross flow down from Mount Calvary. Quote, one pastor looking at Hosea's life with Gomer pictures something of God's sovereign grace in saving undeserving people and also his sustaining grace that remains steadfast regardless of their sins and failures. From a human perspective, Hosea would have been justified in abandoning Gomer. But then again, from a human perspective, the gospel makes no sense at all. And yet herein lies its beauty. The story of Hosea and Gomer gives hope to sinners. Where sin abounds, God's grace abounds much more. Because we recognize that we were just like Gomer. We were hopeless and helpless. There we stood, naked and ashamed, on the auction block, as it were, tarnished goods, made ugly by sin. But we too were bought with a price, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, says Peter, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. This congregation is the believer's confession. I was bought with a price, not because I was worthy, not because I was so lovely, not because I was so lovable, but I was bought with a price because Christ was gracious. Christ found you and me. He redeemed you and me, and he has promised to present you and me on the last day as his faithful bride without even the slightest stain of sin. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 5? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And the day is coming and coming soon when this day of presentation shall come. When we'll hear those words from long ago that the Apostle John heard, hallelujah, For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready, for it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. This great wedding day is just around the corner. The bridegroom has promised that he's coming soon. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, says John. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor. That though he was the transcendent Lord of glory, he became also the imminent, the in the flesh, the Lord of grace. And Lord, we thank that he took on our flesh and blood with this purpose in view, that he might purchase us with his flesh and blood, that he might redeem us to be his very own. Lord, we're amazed at this because we see ourselves not so much in Hosea, but in Gomer. We're amazed at the grace of your Son because we know that we too are prone to wander. We too are prone to leave the God we love. And we often confess again and again all the ways in which we have fallen short of your glory and sinned against your face. And yet, Father, you come to us again and you remind us again that you love us, that you care for us, and that though the world may hate us and despise us and want nothing to do with us, you love us. And your Son died for us. Lord, we pray that you would grant us the grace to bask in his grace, even as we long for that great marriage, the wedding supper of the Lamb and the bride, and we shall be presented before him with fine linens, bright and pure. Even so, we pray that you would come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.